Journey of the World was written by who? Isaac Watts. Next question. How old is that song? 300 years old, just shy of 300. So 1719 is when that was written. Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World as a rendering of Psalm 98. And you can write that down, because I know when I'm done, you're going to go home and check me out. That's fine. Psalm 98. It's his rendering of Psalm 98. And ironically, folks, Psalm 98 is actually written about the second coming of Jesus Christ, not his first coming in Bethlehem. So let me share something with you. Joy to the World was written by Isaac Watts in celebration of the Lord's second coming, not his first one. And so, folks, every Christmas when you sing Joy to the World, you are not singing about the Christmas story that happened 2,000 years ago. You're singing about the time when Christ returned, and that has not even happened yet. I know, I just ruined your Christmas season. And so I asked Doreen if she would play Joy to the World, because Joy to the World actually fits our message today. And actually, it's going to fit our message probably for the next 2 to 3 weeks. John Lennon wrote a song several decades ago, and we're going to have the lyrics on the screen. You guys will probably recognize this. And the lyrics go to like this. The song is called Imagine. You guys want to sing it? Good, good. No, no. Appreciate that. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to try. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Now, there is nothing wrong with what John Lennon was seeking for the human race. Imagine all the people living life in peace, and the world will be as one. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will live as one. In a nutshell, folks, all John Lennon wanted was for mankind was a world of peace where we could all live in unity. And to be quite honest with you, folks, that's all man's ever really wanted. And so John wasn't wanting anything bad. But the problem is, John Lennon's ideal of how to obtain worldwide peace and harmony never has nor ever will work. Isn't it funny how a man thinks he can have all the answers to bringing about world peace when he can't even get along with the other three members of his band? When he can't get along with his wives and basically abandons one of his own children, but he's got the answers for world peace. See, John Lennon, he wanted to leave out heaven and hell. He wanted to do away with religion. When you get down to it, John Lennon wanted to bring about world peace while leaving out the Prince of Peace. And that has actually been the problem for the history of mankind. Man has attempted to bring about worldwide peace every which way they can think of. And they're no closer today than they was when God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden 6,000 years ago. Here's you another account of foolishness. United Nations, supposed to have the answers to all the problems in the world. Their world headquarters is located where? Well, you guys knew that one. You didn't know Isaac Watts, but you know where United Nations. Okay, I see how you are. Their world headquarters, New York City. And just across the street from the headquarters is a little park. It's referred to as the United Nations Plaza. And we got a picture here. This is a wall that's right outside United Nations in the plaza area. And in that engraving, and I don't know if you can see it, but I'll read it for you. It says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." That, folks, for the most part, is the vision statement for the United Nations. That quote is referring to a time when the United Nations will have finally brought about that universal peace they so long for. But here's the irony. The United Nations did not come up with that quote. That quote was written 2,700 years ago by a man named Isaiah. And it can be found in your Bibles, if you want to look at it later on, in the second chapter of the book of Isaiah, verse 4. Isaiah wrote that when he was describing the conditions of the future millennium to come, which is when Jesus will be running things and not the United Nations. I think it's quite ironic that such a godless organization as the United Nations thinks that they can claim God's word for and about themselves. And did you notice, I don't know if the picture's gone now, but if you notice, they do have Isaiah written at the bottom, but they don't give you the address of the verse. It's also called the Isaiah Wall, some people call it. Well, the good news is, there is a time coming when all the people, as John Lennon said, when all the people will live life in peace, the world will be as one. There will be a time when there will be no need for greed or hunger. There will be a time when there is a brotherhood of man, and there will be a time when all the people will live as one. The Bible teaches us that there is indeed a time coming when there will be a period of peace and unity here on earth that will last 1,000 years. It is described as a time when Jesus will come to earth, he'll set up his kingdom, and he'll rule here on earth for 1,000 years. And so before we get there, let me just kind of back up to a couple things we've covered the last few weeks in our journey of what's ahead. The next thing on God's prophetic calendar is rapture. What's the rapture? When Jesus comes and takes his followers out. Shortly after the rapture, what's next? Tribulation. Tribulation will begin, and that's when the Antichrist will rule the world. We've been talking about that the last couple weeks. And during his reign, there will be 7 years of hell here on earth, where God will continuously be pouring out his wrath upon the world, which will bring about a level of devastation that we've been talking about that will far exceed anything the world's ever seen. And then last week, we talked about the Battle of Armageddon, which will occur at the end of that tribulation. The Battle of Armageddon will be a time when the armies of the world will begin to gather into Israel in hopes of destroying them once and for all, as every nation's tried to do down through the centuries. But what those armies will not realize or don't realize when they get there is that God had providentially brought them all into one central location so that he can once and for all destroy them. Revelation 19, If you're writing down notes, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 18, says that once the armies of the world gather in Israel, Jesus and those that have already went to heaven to be with the Lord will come back down to earth, and Jesus will destroy them, basically in one centralized location there in Israel. Another verse, another chapter, and I encourage you to read it this week, is Zechariah 14. Here's the highlights of that verse or that chapter, Zechariah 14. It says, "The Lord's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and that He will go out and fight against those nations, and that He will strike them with a plague that will cause their flesh to rot while they are still standing on their feet." It says their eyes will rot in their sockets and their tongues will rot in their mouth. It says, "In that day men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another and they will attack each other." Once Jesus destroys them armies, and folks, it won't take very long, He will take the throne in Jerusalem, and the Bible says He will set Himself up to be King of the world. And then in Matthew 25, where we was at last week, and again, if you're taking notes, it's verses 31 through 46, we're told that Jesus will call the remaining people left here on earth after the Battle of Armageddon, and He will separate them into two categories, believers and unbelievers. Battle of Armageddon's over. Jesus will separate all the remaining people here on earth into two categories, believers, unbelievers. Here's what it says. "When the Son of Man comes, all the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats." Then it says He will put the sheep, a representative of believers, on His right, and the goats, representative of unbelievers, on His left. It says, "Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, take your inheritance, the kingdom.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Don't really need that interpreted for you. It's black and white. Folks, what we see with the Battle of Armageddon and the judgment there in Matthew 25 is one of the first things Jesus does when He comes to set up His kingdom of peace and unity here on earth. And that is the very first thing He does, and it's to get rid of all the people that didn't want Jesus to be their Lord and Savior to begin with. They're really doing Him a favor, if you think about it. If you don't want Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, why would you want to live in the world when He's running it? So He's doing them a favor. See, Jesus doesn't want anyone in His kingdom that doesn't want to serve Him beforehand, because they will be in complete contradiction to His agenda. The Bible clearly teaches us that you cannot have true, lasting peace between a believer and an unbeliever. They might agree on some things, they might kind of get along pretty good, but when the Prince of Peace is brought up, the attitudes and the loyalties completely differ. And so the first thing Jesus does in setting up His kingdom is He gets rid of all those that have rejected Him. So the only people that will be left to enter into the Lord's 1,000-year kingdom will be believers. Now, I have to say, that will change over time, and we'll talk more about that in a week or two. When Christ begins His kingdom, everyone there will be spiritual brothers and sisters that will be in agreement with their King of Kings and their Lord of Lords. And so, at the beginning of Christ's kingdom, it'll be Christians in, non-Christians out. Now, if you'll turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, we'll take a look at something else Jesus is going to do when He sets up His kingdom. Revelation chapter 20. When you get there, say, "Joy to the world in June." Boy, I'll tell you what, that was pretty good. All right, Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss. Let's just call the abyss the bottomless pit, because that's what it means, okay? Start over. Verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. Verse 2, he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Let me quickly explain to you what the abyss is. The abyss is simply this. It's a place of torment and punishment. If you remember Peter, wrote a couple books in the Bible. If you remember Jude, wrote a book called Jude. He described the abyss to be they both described the abyss to be like a gloomy dungeon that will be overcome with complete darkness. But Peter and Jude, and then John, who wrote Revelation here, all tell us that the abyss is a temporary place. Peter and Jude tells us that there are some demons that are currently being kept there in the abyss where they're being held for the judgment of the great day. But let me add something here. Anyone that you know that has already died without Christ as their Lord and Savior, this is where they are currently in the abyss. This is where they're at while they're awaiting final sentencing. Isaiah says that it is a place where unbelievers are herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. That's Isaiah 24, 22 for anybody noting that. And then he goes on and says, they will be shut up in prison and be punished after many days. When Vic and I used to work with the delinquents in California, they were held in the center where we went and worked with them on before their final sentence. Then they was transferred to where they would spend their sentence. That's kind of the picture here. And so the abyss is a temporary place of torment where the inhabitants are held until the Lord hands them their final and eternal sentencing, which will take place at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Again, we'll deal with that in a few more weeks. Well, we're told here in these verses that we just looked at in Revelation that an angel, probably be Gabriel, will see Satan, will throw him into the abyss, and lock the door. With that, we can assume that if Satan's locked up, the odds are pretty good the demons get to go with him. And so Satan and his so-called support staff will be locked up for 1,000 years. And so we see here a second aspect of the Lord's millennial reign. Satan and his angels, or his agents of evil, won't be there. Folks, John Lennon didn't think of that. He thought in order to have worldwide peace, you would need to do away with heaven, hell, and religion. Jesus doesn't think like John Lennon because Jesus says if you want worldwide peace, you do away with unbelievers, demons, and Satan. Now, we could contemplate for hours discussing what the world would be like without Satan in it and not even come close. Because let me throw this at you. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about this? None of us have ever lived a single day where we have not been affected by Satan or his systems in one way or another. Rest assured, before today is over, you and I will come in contact with something that has Satan's DNA on it. Folks, you can't go anywhere on this earth or anywhere in the universe and get away from the effects of Satan. Scripture clearly says that Satan is the god of this age and the prince of this world. The Bible is very clear that the world we live in belongs to Satan because God has loaned it to him. Remember, God loaned it to him temporarily. If you ever doubt the data is true, just pick up your daily newspaper or weekly newspaper here, because his fingerprints are all over that newspaper. Folks, once Satan is locked up, the newspapers as we know them currently will be non-existent, because there won't be that bad news to plaster on the front page anymore. Satan has been the god of the world for the last 6,000 years. He's going to remain in that position until the fulfillment of the verses we just looked at in Revelation 20. Satan has been given a temporary lease on planet Earth. And one day his lease runs out. And at the end of the tribulation, Jesus will show up with an eviction notice. He will kick Satan and his cronies out, and he will set himself up to be the sovereign landlord. When Satan's out and Jesus is in, the world will be dramatically changed. And the world will finally obtain worldwide peace in every sense of the word. Satan has been building up his empire in this world since the Garden of Eden. His fingerprints are on every facet of life. He has infiltrated the whole educational system. He has infiltrated it from preschool all the way up through college, because Satan has successfully corrupted the educational system with his ideologies, his philosophies, and his theories. His hands are all over the politics, all over the governments, all over the legal systems. Satan basically owns the world of entertainment. Satan has set up the standards for what little moral and ethics society has left. He has been extremely successful in deceiving religions in this world to believe that all paths and all roads lead to heaven. But you know what? When Jesus takes his throne in the millennium, he will essentially begin to erase all of Satan's fingerprints and DNA overnight. And so one of the things Jesus does at the end of the tribulation is he gets rid of all those who rejected him. He removes from the earth and sends them into the fire. The second thing Jesus does is he has Satan and the whole demonic world removed from the earth and incarcerated. And then as we read, or read in verses 4 through 6 there in Revelation 20, we'll see a third element of the thousand years of peace. Again, Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. The third element is that when Jesus will be reigning here on earth as king, I want you to think about this. Last time Jesus was on earth, he didn't reign as king, did he? Instead, he came to be a servant and a sacrifice. And so, joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king, the Savior reigns. Those are lyrics from Joy to the World, is still in the future. It didn't happen in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But Daniel 7:14 says that when Christ comes the next time, he will be given authority, glory, and sovereign power. It goes on and it says in Daniel 7:14 that all peoples, all nations, and men of every language will worship him. Again, from Joy to the World, let men their songs employ and heaven and nature sing. Repeat, the sounding joy is still in the future. It wasn't 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. Romans 8 tells us that nature groans because it suffers from decay and deterioration, but it also says nature waits in eager expectation for the return of Christ so that it can be restored again from joy to the world. Nor thorns infest the ground. Is still in the future. It wasn't 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. Remember, Jesus' crown was made of thorns. Daniel 7:14 also ends with this. His dominion, speaking of Christ, will be an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom will be one that will never be destroyed. Paul referred to the coming millennium in Ephesians 1:10 as a time when all things in heaven and on earth are brought together under one head, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah wrote, "The Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and His name the only name." Folks, the word bipartisan will be removed from our vocabulary in those days because there won't be multiple political parties to pick from. There will be one party. He will serve as Senate. He will serve as Congress. He will serve as President. He'll serve as Prime Minister. He'll serve as King, all at the same time. And His rule will be perfect, it will be righteous, and it will be just. Again, from joy to the world, He rules the world with truth and grace, still in the future, not in Bethlehem. Now, we'll talk more about those changes that will take place and how Jesus will rule the world when He's in charge next week. Before I finish this morning, I want to read four verses for you out of Revelation 20. Starting with verse 7. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. In other words, they're innumerable. Verse 9. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city He loves, which is a reference to Jerusalem. It says, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now think about this. If the Prince of Peace comes back and He restores this earth to be a world of peace and unity, if Jesus has done away with all of Satan's DNA that's spread all over the world, if our Lord has eliminated all of the devil's corruptions, if our Lord has locked up Satan and the whole demonic entourage, if the King is on the throne, He's in Jerusalem, He's ruling the universe, then why in the world would He let Satan go after 1,000 years to come back and cause a worldwide upheaval? That don't make a lot of sense. But you know what? From God's perspective, it makes perfect sense. And we're going to look at that answer next week. Don't you like how them shows keep you hanging? Part one, part two. I want to close, folks, with giving you a project to do this week, between now and next Sunday. Wherever you go this week, whatever you read this week, whatever you listen to this week, whatever you watch this week, look for Satan's fingerprints. As you go through this week, ask yourself, will this be in the world when Jesus is on the throne? Or, how will this be different when Jesus is King? Ask yourself, will this show I'm watching on TV be there when Satan's locked up and Jesus is overseeing the television networks? Will this article or this magazine I'm reading or in the newspaper, when Satan's bound up in a bottomless pit and Christ is the chief editor, will that be there? Will the song I'm listening to, will the song I'm singing to and clapping my hands to, when Satan is in prison and the king is no longer Elvis but the man God Jesus, will that song be playing? Will the things I entertain myself with be around when Jesus reigns? Just some homework for the week. Should keep you very busy. Folks, where we're headed will be completely different than where we are currently. And one of the ways to get excited about it now is to look around you and think about what won't be there. And then you'll be able to sing Joy to the World with a real understanding of what that song is actually all about. Amen? Well, guys, as I said, as Scripture says, the day comes when Jesus will divide the people and separate them. He called them sheep and goats, believers, unbelievers. There's no third party in God's eyes. It's lost or saved. It's believers or unbelievers. There's no third party. Everybody in this room belongs in one or the other. The question is, which one do you belong to? If that day was today, when Jesus separated the goats and the sheep, the believers and the unbelievers, are you a goat or a sheep? Neither one of them is a glorified animal. I guess the big question is, if you're an unbeliever, if you've never committed your life to the Lord, it's time you cross the line over to where the sheep's hanging out. The sheep are followers of a shepherd. Even though the song Joy to the World is still future in the sense of what that song's all about, those sheep that are following the shepherd already are singing Joy to the World. If you die today, you sit before the Lord and He says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What's your answer? There's only one answer that works. I place my faith in your Son for the salvation that I need. Any other answer will not work. It's not acceptable. Is that the answer you have? Have you placed your faith in the Lord? Does your life show it? Because Titus 1:21 says you'll know them by their actions. Although they claim to know God, their actions show they deny Him. Today would be a real good day to become a sheep. Today would be a real good day to say, "Lord, I want to come into your fold. I want you to be my shepherd." And you can do that right where you're sitting at. You don't have to come up here. There's no magical location around this altar. You can do it right where you're at, because right here's the magic. It's in the heart. The miracle worker knows your heart. You can give your life to Him right now, right where you sit. Just say, "Lord, I am away from you. I live life apart from you. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to come into your fold. I want you to be my shepherd, my Lord." But I do ask before you leave today, if that's your will, to at least let me know that before you leave. Let's bow our heads. You got a song? Heavenly Father, I just come to you this morning. Lord, we love you. Some of the stuff that you've got ahead for us just sounds like a big fantasy. It sounds like a wild imagination. But it's real. You've told us about it so long ago. Father, it should encourage us and get us to look forward to what you've got for us with a heart of gratitude. Who am I? The Lord is excited as we are about the future. I pray for those here that are not your children, that would be separated with the goats. That, Father, you're working their hearts this morning and drawing them to you. As you love them, because you want to pour your grace and your mercy out upon them, Lord. Deal with their hearts today. We love you.
Not because of what
we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
But because of who
stand and sing with us. Guys, we've been doing a series of messages on what's ahead for Christians. Man, I hope it's got you pumped. I'm serious. There's nothing better than what's at the finish line. And hopefully, if these sermons are any good, they're giving you a vision of the finish line. That you can just see it coming. And that should be exciting. Sadly, we ain't all headed to the same finish line. So hopefully some of these messages, specifically the last 2 weeks, will have scared the hell out of you. Folks, you got any questions, comments, concerns, please see me. I'm not afraid of your questions. And I'll do what I can to help you. If I don't have an answer, I'll get back with you. You know, eternity's in the balance. This isn't just a Sunday thing, week to week. This is eternity.